I hope you're excited because God is about to give you something. It's not because of any great preparation or any great skill or eloquence that I have, but God promises to feed us through His Word. And so I trust that it's with a sense of expectation that you sit there now this morning. About 2 months ago now, I had the opportunity, the privilege of crossing paths with a former student of mine. He was a student who had, after finishing his work at Trinity, had gone to a church, not to minister, but he had decided that he needed to plug into a church and still be ministered to. And so he has gone to a church, and at that particular church, he is just receiving outstanding teaching. Week in and week out, he is sitting under the ministry of the Word, and he is receiving from God's Word just very valuable information and instruction. And as we were talking there together, he was recounting for me what he called some of the themes that God was impressing in his life. He told me about the themes of God's glory and God's grace and suffering. And he listed several other things. And he told me these are the themes that God has been impressing on my life. As I reflected on that conversation, I found myself wanting very badly for the people of Crossway to be able to say, after they had been at Crossway for some time, to be able to say, there are certain themes that God has been impressing on my heart, certain truths that God has been very specifically teaching me. I hope one of those themes is the goodness of God, the lavishness of God's grace in our lives. I hope one of those themes will be the centrality of the cross of Christ, the wonder of what took place on the cross and what was accomplished for us. But I also hope that today's subject will be one of the themes that you recount as something that God has been impressing on your heart. Today's theme is very simply the goodness of knowing God. The goodness of knowing God. Not just the goodness of knowing God, but the surpassing goodness of knowing God. The bestness of knowing God, if you will. The theme this morning is that knowing God is the best possible pursuit in life. It's the best thing that we can live for. I almost titled today's sermon, Why Knowing God is So Important. And I trust that by the end of our time together, every one of us will have a sense for the answer to that question. Why is knowing God so important? Actually, we begin today a series of sermons that is entitled, the series is entitled, What God Really Wants Us to Know About Himself. What God Really Wants Us to Know About Himself. Everything starts with God making Himself known to us. Everything begins with God's desire to make Himself known. God wants us to know Him. In fact, belonging to His very character is this making known of Himself. And as God reveals Himself to us, as we see God's revelation of Himself, there are specific things that it seems God takes pains to communicate to us. There are certain things that He says, I really want you to know this about me. Things that He goes to special lengths, takes special effort to communicate to us about Himself. And since we know that God is a God of love, we can have the confidence that knowing these things that God especially wants us to know is for our good. Because God is a God of love, these things that God really wants us to know, we can know that these very things are calculated for our benefit. A few months ago, I shared with you how it is with us. We're kind of like God in one way, because there are certain things about ourselves that we really want other people to know. And we are very happy to allow conversations to kind of be steered towards the opportunity that is provided for us to kind of share things that we want people to know about ourselves. We're very careful not to violate the rules of polite conversation, but we are happy when the opportunity is presented to us to talk about these things that we want other people to know. And I notice, at least with me, that these things that I want other people to know about me are always things that reflect well on me. They're always things that I think other people might be impressed by. They're things that I think are notable or significant or important. I'm very careful not to bring things up that I think will lower my standing in people's eyes. Even though God wants us to know certain things about Himself, God is not motivated by the same thing that motivates us. In fact, when God wants us to know these certain things about Himself, He is not seeking to promote Himself. He's not seeking to kind of gain our approval and somehow have us think more highly of Him in that same way. Instead, when God wants us to know these certain things about Himself, He is telling us these things because He knows that this is for our benefit. This is for our good. He is saying, I really want you to know these things about me because your well-being rests in knowing me and knowing certain things about me. And so the purpose of this series that we are embarking on this morning is to help us very simply to know God, not as some kind of vague reality, but to know God in specific ways. We need to know that our God has definition to Him. He has dimension to Him. God has specific characteristics. Our God has angles to Him. And our job is to know these specifics about God so that we might, in fact, know God. We might know Him well. We want to do away with false or inadequate conceptions of God, but more importantly, we want to somehow position ourselves to receive grace from God. God says, when you know me, and when you know these particular things about me, you will be in a good position to receive the grace that I want to pour out in your life. And so, with that larger purpose, I want to return to the specific purpose that we have before us this morning and ask the question, why is it important that we do this? Why is it important for us to dedicate a whole series to what God wants us to know about? It seems like there's so many other pressing matters that we could be talking about that seem more immediate to our lives. I mean, we could be talking about church life. We could be talking about home life, how to parent better, how to be married better, how to manage our money, how to be better employees in the workplace. Why should we spend time talking about knowing God in particular ways? Why is it important that we spend time in here doing this? Let me try to answer that question very directly. It's important to do this because knowing God is the most important thing you will ever do. That's what I'm going to try to prove today. Knowing God is the most important thing that we can do, and it's important that we spend time in here talking about it because out there, nobody is encouraging it. Out there, nobody is encouraging you to make knowing God your life mission. It's not happening out there. You know what's happening out there. Our world is very eager to tell you how you should live your life, what you should be pursuing. And it is very eager and ready to tell you what you need to do, what you need to get in order to live a life that is meaningful and worthwhile. What does it say? It says, well, you need to get an education. You hear this, don't you? You need to stay in school, get an education, because education is a key to living a good life. And if you get a good education, then you can get a good job. And if you get a good job, you can make a lot of money. And if you make a lot of money, then you can enjoy the comforts and the luxuries. Here now the voice of advertising comes in. The more money you make, the more luxuries, the more comforts you can afford. And it doesn't hurt. Doesn't hurt, by the way, to be physically attractive. And so you can take some of that hard-earned money and spend it to enhance your physical attractiveness. There are some places in our culture where those values and the culmination of those pursuits are gathered in a remarkably concentrated way, almost in an exaggerated way. You know what comes to my mind? The entertainment industry. I suppose I should be careful given where we are here. But what comes to my mind, I mean, I think about Hollywood. Stop and think about the incredible concentration of wealth and physical beauty and accomplishment and fame that is concentrated in that place. Stop and think about how it is impressive. And by impressive, I don't mean necessarily laudable. I mean it makes an impression. It is powerful in its impact. It is attractive. And again, I don't just mean physically or visually attractive. I mean attractive like a magnet is attractive. It has a pull to it. It is very seductive. It is powerful in its impact. It is amazing to me how much our society is captivated, not so much by the art of Hollywood, but by the lifestyles of the rich and famous. It is a powerful message that is being communicated. And it's not just in Hollywood that those values are being worked out. Those values are being expressed every day in the hallways of our high schools. Every day. Those values are being worked out in the offices of our businesses and corporations. They're being worked out in our neighborhoods. It's not a very subtle message at all that's being communicated. What is being said is, this is what life is all about. Try to get these things. Pursue this. This is where it's at. And it's in the face of that message that we are called to spend our lives knowing God. Doesn't compare very well, does it? Doesn't seem as compelling. Doesn't seem as attractive. It certainly doesn't enjoy the support and the endorsement of the world out there. It's in this world, in this blockbuster world, that we are called to spend our lives knowing God. And in the face of the alternatives, which are admittedly impressive, they have such a strong cultural endorsement. They receive such popular approval. It's in the face of this that we need to ask the question, why should we spend our lives to know God? Why? When there seems to be such a powerful and attractive other set of alternatives. And I want for us to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that will help us to answer that question and to see why knowing God is the best thing to spend your life doing. I ask you to turn with me this morning to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. We are going to also project the text up on the screen behind us. We're going to take advantage of our space here. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and he knows me. Now clearly a key to understanding this passage is in that word boasting. What does that word boasting mean? Some translations have it glory. But not the wise man glory in his wisdom. In fact, I think that's a better way to capture the idea that God is trying to communicate. Let not the wise man glory. When we glory in something, we are saying, this is the ground of my confidence. This is what makes my life seem important. This is what I trust in. This is what I glory in. We can just imagine a wise man glorying in his wisdom. Or a strong man glorying in his strength, or a rich man glorying in his riches. And the picture that should come to your mind is not of a rich man kind of secluded off in his room, feverishly counting his coins like some miser. No, the picture that should come to your mind here is a man out in public life who is promoting and is saying, this is what is important. This is what makes me significant. This is what my life makes my life worthwhile. I am glorying. I am making a show of it. Beautiful person boast in their beauty. And let not the popular person boast in their popularity. There are all sorts of things that man puts stock in. But you know, it's surprising to me how relevant this list is. You talk about relevance. This covers an awful lot of ground. These things that are mentioned here in verse 23. But notice what the Lord has said. We are not to boast in these things. Instead, verse 24, let him who boasts, boast in this. And the force of that sentence is such that it makes you realize that what Jeremiah is trying to say is the one who boasts should boast in this alone, nothing else. And so we wonder, what is it? What is it that we are supposed to boast in? Well, God says, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That he has invested his life in such a way that he has pursued and gained the only thing that matters. And I want you to notice that this is not just a passing knowledge. Do you notice how it said? He understands me. He knows me. In fact, he knows me so well that he knows specific things about me. Do you notice what happens at the end of verse 24? He understands and knows me. What does he know? He knows that I'm the Lord. And he knows that I exercise kindness and justice and righteousness. And he also knows that I delight to do these things. He knows me so well that he knows specific characteristics. He knows what makes me happy. He knows what pleases me and what he knows and understands me. You see the contrast that Jeremiah is trying to paint here. The contrast between making these other things our ground of glory and confidence. He is pointing to the person who points to one of these things and says, this is what I glory in. This is where I find my significance. This is where I find my security. This is where I find my sustenance. This is where I find my satisfaction. And God is saying, no. No. I love you too much to let you go on deceiving yourself. And so I am going to tell you, God says, that you will never find any of those things there. The only place that you will find true significance, the only place that you will find true security, the only place that you will find true sustenance for your soul, the only place that you will find true satisfaction is in me. In me. And so God says, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that he is in relationship with me. And the time that we have remaining here, I want to speak to those four areas that I've just mentioned. Significance, security, sustenance, and satisfaction. 4 points. Significance, security, sustenance, and satisfaction. And I want to show in each case how those needs can be met only by knowing God. In each case, I want to show how knowing God is a better life purpose, life mission than these other things, because it's only in knowing God that those four needs can actually be met. We're going to deal very briefly with the first three. We'll linger a little longer with the fourth. First of all, let's talk about significance. What do I mean by significance? Significance is a sense of meaning, a sense of purpose in our lives that comes from a sense of being worth something. Significance is a sense of meaning or purpose in our lives that comes from a sense of worth or value. And so what we are tempted to do is to look around in the world and find out what the world thinks is valuable. And when we identify those things, we go after them, thinking in them we will find significance. And so we look out there, and what does the world say? The world says owning things or having money is valuable. And so we try to get those things, thinking that therein we will find significance. The world says being educated is valuable. So we go after an education. Now, I'm not suggesting that either of those things are inherently wrong. I'm simply suggesting that the problem is that we are taking our cue in terms of our significance from the wrong place. Where should we look to take our cue in terms of our significance? To our Creator, to our Designer. Life, in fact, has a design. It has a purpose. And it's only when we line ourselves up with the purpose that is given to us in creation that our lives will have significance. We were made by God, we were made like God, and we were made for God. We were made specifically to have relationship with God, and it's not until we enter into relationship with God that our lives will have significance. It's only in knowing God. In fact, if we try to go through this life, having been made by God, if we try to go through this life without reference to God, we will find out that life can be a pretty confusing place. It can be a pretty frustrating, a pretty painful at times place if we are looking for our significance in places other than in a relationship with God. Knowing God should be the main thing in our lives, first of all, because only by knowing God will our lives make sense. Secondly, security. Wherein is security found? Where can we find security? You know, that's actually the explicit context of this passage in the book of Jeremiah. I don't know if you realize this, but Jeremiah was actually something of a reluctant prophet. He was reluctant because God had given to him a message that was not very popular. Both God and Jeremiah knew that the message that Jeremiah was supposed to speak was not going to be very well received. And so Jeremiah wasn't real keen about doing his job. But he did it. And what his job was, basically, was to announce that God was going to send judgment on his people. All of the early chapters, before chapter 9, are taken up with this announcement that judgment is coming. Jeremiah predicts, he prophesies, he speaks as a prophet that judgment is coming. The people have forsaken God. They have turned away from God and they have begun to trust and worship idols. And as a result, God is going to, he's had it up to here, basically. And he is going to judge them. And it's in this context that Jeremiah says to the people, don't put your trust in those idols. Don't put your trust in those things. Don't look for security in wisdom. Don't look for security in strength. Don't look for security in riches. Those things will not help you. The only thing that will keep you secure is to get back into relationship with God. That's the only thing. It's the only thing that will keep you secure now. It is the only thing that will provide any security for you in the future. I have this vision in my mind. I actually imagine this picture of people who have spent their whole lives pursuing these other things. And they come to the end of their lives when the true nature of these things is revealed. The true nature, the transitoriness of human wisdom and human strength and human riches. It's all revealed. And this stuff that they have gloried in is now revealed for what it really is, and it begins to just turn to mud in their hands. And I have this picture of them as they are struck with horror, realizing how they have misspent their lives and how they are, in the present moment, very insecure. There is nothing there that guarantees their security. In fact, their eternal destiny is very insecure because they have looked for security in the wrong place. God is very clear here. He is saying to us, the only place that you will find security, both for now in this life and in the coming day, is by knowing God. Knowing God is the only thing that will make you secure, both now and then. Thirdly, sustenance. Sustenance. Now, by sustenance, I'm not talking about physical food. I'm not talking about what feeds our physical body. I am talking instead about what we try to get that will feed our souls, what strengthens us in our inner being, what motivates us, what gives us the ability to keep going in life. One of the major features of this book of Jeremiah is, in the process of this announcement of judgment, Jeremiah just, he delivers a stinging indictment on idolatry. I mean, he can even get sarcastic at times. It's amazing what he says to the people of God about idolatry. He basically says at several points, how can you be so dumb? How can you be so stupid as to trust in... Just look at the beginning of chapter 10. Listen to what Jeremiah says about idols. Hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations. Verse 3, for the customs of the people are worthless. And he now begins to describe this custom of making idols. Look at what he says. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. And then they adorn it with silver and gold, and they bow down and worship it. But notice then what Jeremiah says. They have to fasten it with hammer and nails so it won't tip over. See what Jeremiah is saying? Isn't something wrong with this picture? You're worshiping this God, but you've got to nail it down so he doesn't fall over. And then he goes on, verse 5, like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. You see the image here? We're worshiping this idol. We're bowing down, calling this our God, and then we got to lift it up and carry it around, take it to the next place. It can't. It's powerless. And so how does he conclude this? Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do you any good. They don't have the capacity to give you anything. They can't feed you. They cannot nurture your souls. And exactly what Jeremiah is saying about these idols, he is also saying about those things that he listed in chapter 9, verse 23. Wisdom, riches, strength. They are not able to feed your soul. They cannot provide any sustenance for you. They are just like those idols. In fact, Jeremiah says they are idols. They are worthless idols that are unable to get you in touch with what you need. They are incapable of securing for you what your soul needs to strengthen it. They are not able, here it is, they are not able to get you in touch with God's grace. And your soul needs God's grace to feed. And these things are, they're not able. They are not vehicles of God's grace. Only knowing God puts you in touch with God's grace, which is what your soul needs to be sustained. God has promised us, He has promised to those who know Him, that He will give grace upon grace, that He will pour out His grace. He has called Himself the God of all grace to those who know Him. He is the giver of grace. Romans 8:32. This ought to be a verse you memorize, people. Romans 8:32. Now, having said that, I'm going to forget it. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? You hear that? He who did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him, how will He not also with Him, with Jesus, graciously give us all things? It is only by knowing God that we are put in touch with what our soul needs to feed on. It is only in knowing God that we receive the grace of God. And that sustains us. That keeps us going. That's what we need. Another way of saying this is we are sustained by joy. Knowing God gives us joy. These other things cannot give you joy. Wisdom cannot give you joy. Riches cannot give you joy. Strength cannot give you joy. They might give you a temporary happiness, but they cannot give you joy. It is only knowing God that gives you joy. And you know this from your own experience. There is an incredible production of strength in joy. Joy keeps you going. It gives, or as Daniel has put it, the people who know their Lord will be strong. The people who know God will be sustained. It's only in knowing God that you will find sustenance. It's only in knowing God that you will find significance. It's only in knowing God that you will find security, both now and in the future. It's only in knowing God that you will receive the sustenance that your soul needs. But your soul needs something more than sustenance. And so we come to that fourth point. It's a hard thing to put into words. Let's use the word satisfaction. As long as you understand by that word, I mean not just fleeting kind of satisfaction, but a deep, abiding satisfaction. Call it soul happiness. Not just contentment, but joy. Satisfaction. Jeremiah has what I think is just an incredibly powerful image to get at this issue of satisfaction. Don't turn to it, but in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, Jeremiah says, "My people have committed two sins, two things that they have done. They have turned away from God, the living spring of water, and secondly, they have gone to dig their own wells, which cannot hold water." They have turned away from God, the source of living water, and they have gone to dig cisterns of their own, which cannot hold water. Now notice, the people are still looking to quench their thirst. They are not denying that they are thirsty. They're not denying that they need something to satisfy them. They've just turned away from the source of living water, and they are beginning to dig cisterns of their own, trying to find their own water, but those cisterns don't hold water. They are looking to wisdom. And they get wisdom. And when they get wisdom, they find themselves saying, that's funny. It's not as satisfying as I thought it would be. The cistern doesn't hold any water. Or they look to strength, to physical accomplishment. And they get that, and they find themselves saying, I thought this was going to be so much more satisfying. But it's not. Or they look to the acquisition of money, and they get it, and there's no satisfaction there. God is saying, if you look to these other things for satisfaction, everywhere you turn, you will be disappointed because they cannot give satisfaction. There is only one thing that can satisfy your soul. There's only one thing. We have all heard story after story about people who have reached the pinnacle of success only to find out that it wasn't as satisfying as they hoped it would be. Story after story, they get there, and you know what they say? That's it. I thought it was going to be so much more satisfying. And as a result, they're either crushed because they put their whole life into this, or else they come to the conclusion that they need a little more. Got to have a little more. It must be just over the next hill that the satisfaction lies. I think we need to learn from this that when you make these things your pursuit, you will always want more and more because they are not satisfying. But when you make knowing God your pursuit, you will want more and more because it's so satisfying. What a difference. Only knowing God can satisfy your soul. We have to be careful, I think, to distinguish between God and His gifts. These gifts, like wisdom, like riches, like strength, these are gifts of God, but they are not God, and they cannot satisfy. It is not for God's gifts that David yearns when he says, "As a deer pants for living water, so my soul pants for You, O God." And later in another psalm, he says, "O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul longs for You." David's heart will not be satisfied with anything except God, and neither will your heart be. Because that's how we were made, to find our satisfaction in God alone. In fact, those who know God, even if they don't have the extras, you know what's amazing? They're still satisfied. They're still satisfied. How else can you account for words like this? Though the fig tree does not blossom, and though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, all the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, you translate it for your own situation, though there is no pay raise coming, and though there is a shortage of clothing for my family, and though the house is in need of repairs, and I sure could use a new car, translate it for your situation. Can you say what this person said? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Can you say that? Well, yes, you can say that if you have turned away from these two-bit, low-yield, short-term, never-satisfying things and instead have found in God your only satisfaction. Your only true and enduring happiness, not from God, but in God. Something very curious happened to Marie Antoinette. You might remember that she was the wife of King Louis XVI. She was beautiful. She was witty. She was vivacious, she was extravagant, she had no problem spending the royal money on her, on herself, on her friends. She was very liberal with the pursuit of amusements and pleasures. In fact, the king gave her a chateau for the very purpose of entertaining herself and her friends. She had it all. She did not deprive herself of anything. Perhaps she is best known for her comment relative to the French peasants who were starving. You remember what she said? Let them eat cake. But she said something later in her life that I find even more intriguing. After all of her living of the best of life, she deprived herself of nothing. She experienced it all. She had everything at her disposal. Do you know what she said? Late in her life, she said, nothing tastes. Nothing tastes. Nothing is satisfying. Nothing even tastes. How different is the experience that I am having at this point in my life? I am finding myself these days deeply stirred in my heart. I am reading books about knowing God. I'm reading books about God, and I can't get enough. I can't read them fast enough. I want to devour them. I want to read my Bible. In fact, sometimes I'm actually experiencing some frustration because I can't, while I'm reading Jeremiah, I can't be reading Hebrews, or I can't be reading the Gospel. Sometimes I don't even want to go to work because I want to stay home and I just want to read. I want to take this in and I want to be with people who also are doing the same thing and I want to just talk about this stuff. You know why? Because it's so good. Because it is so rich and it is so satisfying. My soul is happy in this. I tell you, it tastes. It tastes. And it's not that it just tastes, but it's my life. It is my very life. And it's not just for me. It's not because I'm a minister. Don't ever deprive yourself of this, thinking this is somehow just for those people who are full-time ministers. This is for you. God says, taste and see that I am good. Find your satisfaction in me. It's your life. And yet you will not go without temptation. There's not a day that goes by that I don't face the temptation of these other things. They are so powerful in their seduction and in their allurement, the wisdom and the riches and the strength. All of these things almost daily, constantly threaten my belief that Knowing God is the best of all possible things. There's not a day that goes by that they don't exert their pressure. Like the other day when I went to get my haircut. I was sitting in the barbershop waiting for my turn, and I was surrounded by magazines. Every one of them promoting one of these vain pursuits. Featuring people who had made these pursuits their life goal. Here was a magazine with just a drop-dead gorgeous woman on the front, glorying in her physical beauty. And here was a magazine with a superstar athlete glorying in his recent accomplishment. And here was a magazine with a man telling me how he had become a millionaire and telling me how I could become a millionaire too, glorying in his financial accomplishments. And as I sat there, I felt the seduction of those things. I felt the attraction of those things. They were making their impression on me. It was powerful, so that I, while I was sitting there, had to cry out, God, help me. Help me. Show me now some of the goodness of knowing you, because these things are so powerful and I don't want to fall in love with these things because they are not satisfying to me. I want not to drink from these things. I want to drink from you. I want to drink from you. God, help me to resist the temptation to think that my satisfaction will be found somewhere other than in you. The question remains for every one of us this morning. Where will you find your significance? Where will you find your security? Where will you find your sustenance for your soul? Where will you find your true happiness, your satisfaction? God is saying to us this morning, there is only one place that you can find those things. God is saying, it's in me. I want you to glory in knowing me. I want you to glory in being in relationship with me. We need to know him. And that is what we are going to try to do over the next several weeks. To his glory. Amen. We are just going to sing a closing song. I invite Gary and the worship team to come up at this point. And I would ask you to use this as a time of prayerful consideration of where you are looking and a reminder of where you need to be looking for your satisfaction, for your sustenance, for all of these things that God promises to give us only in relationship with him. Let's stand together as we sing this song.